Do please have a copy of John 10 open in front of you. But you can see that what I'm saying is from God's word and nothing else. And as I think most of you know, we go on holiday to Wales regularly, and we've done so again this year, and we often, when we're there, see the sheepdog trials. And I have a picture, I think, of those sheepdog trials as we know them today. And inset there is Medwin Evans, the famous, well, you know him, of course, don't you? The famous sheepdog breeder and Welsh sheepdog team trials captain, who lives in no other place than Dogethley, where we go on holiday, which is why he's there. But these are familiar events, perhaps, to most of us, and some of us at least have seen that programme that used to run on the BBC, you know, One Man and His Dog, and it's a pastoral situation that we're aware of, and there's this big empty field with everybody stood round the side, and away as a man standing at one end, and away goes the dog on the outrun, and he runs all the way around the sheep, and then he's got to get them without scattering them and cause them to start running in the right direction. And it's called the lift, actually, when they do that. And then fetch, as they're driven all the way back to where the shepherd is. And usually through a pair of gates, a bit like the pair you can see away up in the field there. And then the drive, and that's when the sheep are driven across in front and then back the other way in front of the shepherd. So not only can he control them forwards and backwards, he can control them left and right. And then you've got to put them in a ring, and they'll be marked on the ground, and you've got to shed two of them, separate them into two distinct groups without chasing one off here and one over there. It's all very fantastic when you understand what's going on. And all done by whistles or occasional voice commands. Then they're put into a 9x9 box. You've got to get these 9 or 10 sheep into a 9 foot by 9 foot box. That's about 3/4 of the distance from the corner there to that radiator. Little box like that. And they've got to be got in there. And then having got them in there, the shepherd walks away, somebody else opens the gate, and the dog has to bring the sheep back over, and one of them, which has a wearing a collar, has to be separated. Again, without scattering everyone else. And this one sheep has to be kept by the dog completely under control. It's all about control. And that picture of shepherding is completely useless. And the complete opposite of all, sorry, that's a bit too soon to get there, of all that we want to learn from the parable of the Good Shepherd. Because the parable of the Good Shepherd, a Middle Eastern shepherding, is a complete opposite. It's not just one chases and the other leads. It's so much more than that. So much more than that. That pen is a 9x9 temporary structure. Okay, made in this picture you can see here of wooden slatted gates and could be taken down. The pen in Middle Eastern account and in this story that Jesus is telling is a permanent structure. And over the course of time, some of them would have been elaborated and made and given houses around, little, well, not houses, but little barns around the side for the shepherd to sleep in. Here's a very basic model of a very basic sheep pen. Brick walls around the side, with brambles grown on the top, okay? And that's deliberate. They're encouraged. And actually, if the shepherd arrived early and the brambles were being knocked down, he might pull some of the brambles up onto the top and plant another one or cause it to grow so that no one and no animal would want to go over that wall by any other means. A very permanent structure, very carefully controlled, not one that you would take down, but one that you would nurture. And a brambly wall was a good sheep pen for protection, not to corral people. So let's get to grips with all of the facts, okay? Not just some. The pen is permanent. The gate that Jesus talks about would be a bit like these. This gate in this model, if you ask me, is too wide, okay? These are little sheep gates up in the North York Moors. And you can see how the one is just a slit in the wall. And the one is actually a gap in the wall, a low gap in the wall. And the purpose of that is that the gate is just wide enough for a sheep to get through, but not wide enough that when a man sits there, a gap is left. I told you I didn't like this model very much. I'd really like to see that wall ending there. So that he covers the whole of the gap as he puts his back in it. And there's nothing left. Can you imagine that little one on the right? A man sat in there. He could fall asleep in there and there'd be no way through. The sheep couldn't get out and the wolf couldn't get in. That's the picture we have of a sheep pen and the gate and the keeper. And it's really interesting. I think Jesus is referring to one of these sheep pens that has grown a little bit, because there would have been larger pens. And he speaks in verse 3 of the watchman opening the gate. And the larger pens would have had space for 3 or 4 flocks inside, and may even have had a permanent man who was there. He wasn't as good as a shepherd. He wasn't the shepherd who kept the sheep. He would probably have been paid by the shepherds who brought their flock in. And if you went to one of those places as a shepherd, you got a good night's sleep, because he kept watch on the gate. He was the one who sat with his back in the gap, and nobody else could come in. However, in a smaller one-flock pen, then the shepherd would have to do that himself. And as we start to think about the watchman and the shepherd and his role in looking after this Middle Eastern sheep pen, we've got to now start having in our minds two things: a smelly Middle Eastern shepherd and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the contrast between the two. Or how does this supreme spiritual being, who is God and man, how can we see something of what he's doing in this simple Middle Eastern shepherd? Because Jesus says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And that is the key fact that I want us to focus on and get into to grips with tonight. How is Jesus like this Middle Eastern shepherd? How is it that he can be a good shepherd to us? Come back with me to verse 2. And we see a sense of appointment. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. There's a specific statement here. This one is connected to this one. This shepherd is connected to this sheep. There is a sense of appointment, of connection, of relationship, if you like. The shepherd is the appointed shepherd for these sheep. In one of those bigger sheep pens where there were 3 or 4, as one shepherd went out in the morning, he would have called, and the sheep would have known that voice, and they would have gone with him because they were connected. They're known to one another. He calls and the sheep listen. It's an interesting choice of word, isn't it? We don't normally think of animals listening. But actually, it's true. It's more, I've heard this more spoken of dairy animals, but if you play the certain talk of music and you talk to them, they actually produce more milk. And apparently, in some farms, they used to tell me they like country and western, but I think that was more the farmers than anything else. But animals know and hear and appreciate the one who cares for them and the one who looks after them. And there's a challenge for us, isn't there? The Lord Jesus calls, and we are to listen and to follow. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. There's a sense of obedience there, isn't there? That's always how we don't like that term in our society today. We don't like authority and obedience. Here is not negative authority, but here is gracious and kind leadership. And here is the obedient flock following the shepherd. Here is the challenge for us. Are we to be obedient people following our Saviour? Indeed, look at the next verse. They'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Oh, how I wish I always ran from the stranger's voice. I wonder tonight if I may be so bold as to ask you, when you read this book, the Bible, do you hear the Lord's voice and follow after him? Because that's how it should be. What shepherd are you following? There are many voices in the world today that cry out for us. They should be stranger voices to us, and we should run from them. That will only be the case if we love this voice, the voice of God, the word about Jesus, and make it our first choice. I wonder if you hear the call of the television or the shopping mall, the friends at the birthday party, or the friends at the pub. Because many of those voices will challenge and will call us away. We need to turn from them and turn to the Word. And we need to know them as strangers' voices and run from them. And know God's voice as that which we love and long to follow. That's the picture that is here. Maybe I could stop there tonight. Maybe we all feel that we know this truth. But the Pharisees didn't get it. And the passage before us challenges us, because I think in truth there's a little bit of Pharisee in most of us, if not all the time, some of the time. We do follow different voices, don't we? Verse 6 says they did not understand what he was telling them. So verse 7, Jesus says, let me tell you again. Let me make it a bit clearer. Let me help you to understand, because this is critically important. So perhaps this is relevant to one and another in one area or other of our lives at this time. Jesus says, I want you to know I am the good shepherd. That's the first thing that we must get to grips with, because that's the first thing that goes. When we stop following him, it's because we've assumed that something else is a good shepherd. We've forgotten how good a shepherd he really is. We've allowed something else to appeal to us, to bend our ear, to cause our eye to stray. I know he doesn't say, I am the good shepherd in verse 7, but that's because of the point he's making. Three times Jesus will paint the picture of the shepherd in a way that ramps it up, in a way that draws further and further away from the ordinary human shepherd, until there can be no doubt in our minds just how awesome and amazing and wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is as a shepherd of us, his sheep. In a sense, by not saying it, he's deliberately contrasting with the Pharisees, who've been bad shepherds in the last episode, chapter 9, the blind man and the family, and they cast him out. How is it that you cast out a man who's just been miraculously healed? He should be the star of, we don't have a show, but he should be the one up there being on show to anybody who doesn't believe, to anybody who doubts. Look what God can do! And what do the Pharisees say? Oi, out! Don't want to see you in the synagogue again. Well, that's wrong, isn't it? That's not good shepherding. You don't take the obedient, well-behaved leader of the flock and flog him to someone else. There are farmers and shepherds I know who will keep that one cow, perhaps past the best day, to, because it impacts on the herd or on the flock. You always wanted a couple of matriarchs around in the milking herd. You never expected them to start talking to the other cows. But they did help. They did explain things in a cow sort of a way. You just don't boot them out. That's bad shepherding. Jesus says, good shepherds don't do that. I'm the good shepherd. So in verse 7, the first time, like every good shepherd, he says, I guard the way in. That's a polite way of saying I don't kick the wrong people out as well, of course, isn't it? Because there's only one gate in and out. But actually, at this point, Jesus is saying, well, all I'm doing is I'm doing the under-shepherd's job very well. That's the watchman's job of verse 3. It's a vital job. It's an important job. But at this point, Jesus is just saying, I can do that job spiritually. I can do that job and I'm going to do it well. And we've got to remember that many people claim to be Christians, but unless and until Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, unless and until he has come to you and met with you and called you and chosen you and opened the gate for you, you're not in. I remember hearing what at the time was a very disconcerting testimony. This lady said clearly that she desired to be a Christian. And for nearly a month, between 3 and 4 weeks, she got on her knees every night and ask the Lord to forgive her and to come into her heart and to save her. And it wasn't until the end of that time that she knew any blessing or any change. I struggle to fathom what purpose God might have, but I know her to be one of the strongest and most wonderful believers I know. And perhaps her testimony is to add weight to this truth. Until Christ opens the gate, we're not saved. That's the vital truth. It's the first thing. But in one sense, it's also the simplest thing in this picture of Jesus being the Good Shepherd. Notice what goes along with opening the gate. The provision of pasture, of food and water, verse 9. He will come in and go out. Once you're allowed in and out, once you are recognized as part of the flock, you can go in to the safety at night with the shepherd as the guard at the gate. You can go out with him in the day and you can know pasture and water and blessing and, as far as sheep do, work. They go out and they do what they're supposed to do. They eat, they grow fat, they get healthy before they become food and clothes and so on. Life to the full. That's what is pictured there. So once we're in and Christ has opened the gate for us, this is a fulfilled life that follows. Why would we walk off after another voice? Why would we go off to another sheep pen? Isn't this the shepherd we should follow? Isn't this, Lord Jesus, the one you are following? I've come that they may have life to the full, says Jesus. That is his job as the good shepherd, the gate who gives us life. Well, in case the Pharisees hadn't cracked it at this point, in verse 11 to 13, he takes them around again. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now Jesus is not saying, I'm just like the watchman, the under shepherd. He says, I can do that job. Now he says, I'm like the best of the very best of human shepherds. I'll put my life on the line for these sheep. I don't think that was normal. I think from time to time, every good farmer knows that you just have to let one go. You don't follow him over the cliff edge because you've got 99 others to look after. But Jesus says, well, do you know what? I'll put my life on the line for these sheep. Sacrifice is what's pictured here. There's no self in this shepherd. He is selfless. But we should be asking the question, and I think the challenge that would have gone to the Pharisees is, surely if the shepherd dies, then what of the rest of the sheep? That is the question, isn't it? How can you care for the rest of the sheep if you sacrifice yourself for this one? Yet Jesus speaks of sacrifice and of the security of the sheep. He compares this shepherd, this greatest of the good of the human shepherds, to the hired hand. The hired hand, of course, will run a drop of a hat. You pay him by the day. If he doesn't like it, he'll say, well, do you know what? I've done half a day. I've got my pay. I'll disappear. I'll forget that half day. And, I'll go work somewhere else. It's getting a bit rough around here. There's a pack of wolves outside. The comparison is huge, isn't it? Sacrifice is on the cards. Jesus says, I will sacrifice myself for these sheep. The challenge to us, I think, is for those of us who are following him. We've got commitments of responsibility to others, haven't we? Husbands to wives and wives to husbands, parents to children and children to parents, teachers to pupils and pupils to teachers. These are commitments of responsibility for care. And we need to be sacrificial in the way that we fulfill them, as Jesus has been, in the way that he has fulfilled his responsibility to us. Well, if they haven't caught the drift in the comparison of the greatest of the good human shepherds, Jesus now takes it in verses 14 and following, beyond that which a human can do. And he says to you, I'm a supernatural, I am a spiritual good shepherd. This is beyond what anyone could do. He volunteers to go out after other sheep and bring them back. He says, I will voluntarily give up my life in order to do so. I will go out, he says, even though it will cost me my life, so that the other sheep can come in and be in the safety of the pen. Jesus goes so far as to say it's for this reason that the Father loves him. I find that verse remarkable and challenging. But Paul answers helpfully, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And earlier in John's Gospel, we've read in chapter 5 and verse 20 the following. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show you even greater things than these. In some sense, the Father's love for his Son is because this is the Father's work, to see the rescuing of people. It's a fantastic and wonderful thing that Jesus the Son does. And it's a truly voluntary thing. It's a truly voluntary act the Lord Jesus makes. There's no compulsion here. The ridiculous claim that Christ's death is cosmic child abuse is such an ignorant understanding of Scripture as to be laughable, and it's completely debunked by this verse here. Jesus himself says there is no compulsion. God isn't forcing me to this. Jesus says, I will lay down my life so that I may take it up again. That's remarkable. Do you need any convincing that Christ conquers death? Well, here's the truth. He submits to death, but even though he has died, he has the power to take up his life again. Well, if death had won, he would not have the power to take up his life again. But he says before he died, I will take up my life again. And he rose from the dead. And he took up his life again. Death does not defeat Christ. He was separated from God because it was necessary. He went to that separation voluntarily. He remained God and is still in control. And he went to that separation. He went even to death that the other sheep might be welcomed in. We read here that he takes up his life again in tune with the Father, as the Father has commanded him to do. There's another hint of the obedience we were thinking of before. This is the Good Shepherd. This is the Good Shepherd who knows his sheep and whose sheep know him. This is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep only to take it up again. This is the Lord Jesus. I hope and pray he is your Good Shepherd this evening. This is the Bible's picture of Jesus. You're going to find this picture from Old Testament through. This is the picture of the Messiah, who is so much more than the best human leaders. And so this section ends as Jesus intended it to end, as John and God the Holy Spirit, who wrote it, intended it to end, with a question and with the need for a decision. And the Jews are divided. Verse 19. Many of them said in verse 20, he's demon-possessed and therefore raving mad. Why are you listening to him? That's the worst possible situation, isn't it? It's the worst possible scenario, that the person who's doing the teaching is stark, raving, bonkers, a liar and a teller of lies. That's a terrible thing to even consider. I find it difficult to use the words in the same sentence as the Lord Jesus, but that is what some of them then said. I praise God that some others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. And they hark back to what has gone before and what has prompted this teaching. Can a demon open the eyes of a man born blind? Can such a miracle of grace and healing be the result of one who is evil and mad, a liar and a teller of lies? No, it cannot be. Well, we're set up to answer that question now. In the next section. That's where John's going. He's going to answer that question emphatically. Next Sunday morning, if you will join us, we will hear in the rest of chapter 10 how the people declare Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. But for us now, as we've heard this teaching this evening, we have to decide for ourselves. What do we believe about Jesus? Is he really this supernatural good shepherd who lays down his life for his people only to take it up again? So that as he calls us by name, as he knows us and as we know him, we go out with him and walk with him in that fullness of life until the day when we will walk with him in glory. That's the claim that is made. It's the challenge that is laid before us. That's what we must seek to do this week. Walk as sheep with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. It might not be easy, but it is to walk in the fullness of life. It is to walk and find pasture. It is to walk with him and to be brought back again into safety. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Let's pray that we'll know him this week. Father, we thank you for this encouraging and challenging word. We pray that you would indeed help us to know the Lord Jesus and to hear his voice this week. We dare to pray that you would lead us not into temptation, that there would be no siren voices, that there would be no strangers calling out to us to distract us, that indeed we may open your word daily and hear you speak clearly, and that we would go where you lead. When you open the gate, we would go out with you and walk to the pasture and fulfill our role that day and return with you to safety. Pray, our Father, for those of us who are struggling to hear your voice, struggling to remember that you know us by name. Speak to us, our Father. Remind us of your supernatural ability, the fact that you are God eternal, the fact that you can lay down your life only to take it up again. In fact, that you have laid down your life and taken it up again, that we might be a part of this flock. Oh, our Father, help us, we pray, not to forget this lovely truth that is taught here. And Father, if there's one or another, perhaps there's one or another in our families who as yet do not know you as the Good Shepherd, we pray that this will be the day, this will be the week, when our eyes will be opened, our ears unstopped, and we may see and hear for the first time how wonderful it is that you rescue us, how wonderful it is that you've laid down your life for us, how wonderful it is that you are the Good Shepherd, and you are drawing people to yourself for your glory and for your sake. Amen.